God's Word for this morning's message, which is found in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. And it reads, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And he came out at that very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them there securely. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Amen. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next few moments that you be with this speaker, that you would open our ears to hear what you have for us, and that the words spoken would come from the throne of heaven, from your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, I got glasses all over the place up here. I came up here to put my message up here, and my one from last week was already, that happens every week. You'd think I would get the hang of that. Was that worship beautiful? Sure was. Jenny Owens, I want to thank you for coming to our church to worship. But more importantly, I want to thank you for how you've spoken into the lives of our worship leader and his wife. He doesn't say what you've spoken into him, but by how he talks about you, tells me you have spoken into his life to build him up, and it's impacted us here at this church, and I thank you for that. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is Delivered, but you can add to that, but not necessarily saved. Before I get into the message, we're going to talk about three different individuals who were delivered. But I need to talk about that word delivered just a little bit. Delivered, deliverance, deliverer. These are very, they become church words. That doesn't, in and of itself, isn't a bad thing. It just is what they are. They're church words. So I look at it and say, well, they're all the same thing. Well, yeah, and no. There's a difference. So I'm going to just go through this as much to humor myself over these terms as it is to share these with you. Deliverance is defined as a rescue from bondage or danger. Deliverance in biblical terms, especially in the Old Testament, is where God rescues his people from peril, from trouble, from danger.
He rescues his people from his enemies, from the hand of the wicked. He rescues them from famine. Psalm 33:19 says, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine from the grave. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering, for being a deliverer. God is defined as the deliverer of Israel, who rescues his people not because they deserve to be rescued, but as an expression of his mercy and of his love. Psalm 51:1 says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. And then Psalm 86:13 says, for great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And then we move to the New Testament, and it has a little different perspective. God begins to deliver us, if you will, or we get deliverance from spiritual things. And isn't that interesting? How everything that is happening in the Old Testament is physical things taking place that God uses to point eventually to spiritual things, most importantly, to point to Christ. But in the New Testament, we still get deliverance, but we get deliverance from sin, which is available only through Christ. We get deliverance from evil, from death, from judgment, from Satan's reign, from the wrath to come, from trials of this life, from eternal punishment. And in Romans 4:25, it talks about Jesus Christ, who was himself delivered up for us for eternal punishment. So how do I take all these big terms and simplify it so we understand what they mean? Well, deliverance is what the deliverer does. Delivered is what he has done. If you've been born again, like it speaks about in John 3:3 through verse 7, then you have already experienced deliverance. And one day you'll be presented to the deliverer, who is Jesus Christ. For you were bought with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. But if not, if you were not bought by that price because you rejected that gift that he gave, you will be delivered up to the wrath of God on the day of judgment that is surely coming upon all the unrepentant. It talks about that in Revelation 20. So that is the backdrop to deliverance. We have ministries here in this church. Pastor James just spoke to one of them. That ministry is about deliverance. And it's about deliverance from the things that ail us, the things that hinder us, the things that hurt us and that are meant to destroy us. We also have people from this church that are engaged in heavy prayer ministry. Healing rooms is one of those. At the end of the service, if you have prayer and you need to be delivered from something, you come over to this area and let them pray for you. And they will pray deliverance. They'll give you definitions that go a lot deeper than what I shared with you right now, but you get the gist of what we're talking about. Thank you, Jesus. Last week, we spoke of Lydia. I'm going to go back just a little bit, and I'm going to read Acts 16:14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So we have this woman, Lydia, that we talked about last week. And she was delivered from a spirit of oppression of a culture that diminished women. We gave quite an extensive talk on that last week. She was also delivered from condemnation because there came a point where the Spirit of God opened up her heart that she heard the gospel that Paul preached. When that occurred, I don't exactly know, but when she received the gospel and worshiped God from that perspective, she was delivered from condemnation. We said a lot of nice things about Lydia last week. The power player that she was as a woman in a place where women were diminished. And hopefully if you are a woman that is involved in business, if you're a woman that is involved in the church, if you're a woman that is involved in just life, you left edified and built up. Because there's a residual effect of that still going on today where women are still diminished, and we know about that. But her real delivery came when she was delivered from condemnation. When she opened up to Christ, she was delivered from that. How did that happen? Because she heard the gospel. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when she heard the gospel, she, with an open heart, she received all that God had for her. And she was saved. Now when she worships, it has a different tone. Some of this message, honestly, came from some of the pastors in our church. We're running a life group with our pastors and our staff and some of their spouses. This is what's coming down the road, and we're working out kinks and wrinkles and things like that. But with going over the scripture from last week, the depth of what we went over was incredible. But one of the things we came up with is it is very possible that there are people in this church who lift up hands and sing, but they don't know Christ. If I walked into this church not knowing Jesus, and I heard the music and the good songs that we sang, I'm going to feel good. I'm going to like that. It'll probably prompt me to come back. And if I look around and I see lifted hands, I'm going to think I'm at a rock concert or a soft rock concert. I might even do this. I've seen this done at a concert before. I might do this. Does this mean that I'm saved? Does this mean that I've been delivered from condemnation? I don't think so. Now, there's a good chance that if you're in a church and you do these things and you worship God, you'll probably already come through that place where God delivered you from condemnation. But you know what? I've been doing this long enough time to know that sometimes this means I am having a good time singing. Do you know I could come in here and they could shut all the music off and just Scott's playing the drums, and if I don't know Jesus, my feet are going like this. And then Joel starts playing the bass. I can't do two things at one time, but you get my point. I am no more saved than the man on the moon, but I am loving the beat of what's going on, and if Joel turns up his bass anymore, I can feel it. And it feels good. That doesn't mean I'm saved. It says here that Lydia worshiped God. But you know what? That doesn't mean she was saved. First off, we know that there were a lot of people that day that were proselytes that liked the idea of the one true God. They got that. That made sense to them. The polytheistic thing going on in that day did not make sense, where there were many gods. But let us be clear, there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And so when we hear the name of Jesus Christ, and we respond to the gospel that he went to the cross, took a beating, went to the cross for us, hung on that tree for a period of time, the spear goes into his rib cage, blood and water flows, he comes down to the earth, he is dead, he is put in a tomb for 3 days, the Bible says he descended into hell, set the captives free, preached the true gospel to those that needed to hear it. Probably as a rebuke, by the way. I'm not sure about that. That's my opinion. He resurrects, and then he ascends to the Father. When you hear that message, and you receive that message because the Spirit of God prepared your heart to receive it, then you're saved. I'm saying all this to set up the next point. Lydia was saved. She was delivered, and she was saved. And this we know. For the Bible tells me so. I'm going to go to verse 16. And it says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master's much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Acts 16:18 says, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed," greatly annoyed, "turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." Get the picture of this. You have a man preaching the gospel. I mean, he is preaching it from one to the next to the next, from one crowd, one group to the next. He is giving them the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that these people would become believers, that they would be delivered from their condemnation. That's why. And he preaches this gospel to them. And in the background, there's a demon-possessed girl. They said that word for her was like Python, which is a spirit, I imagine, of ventriloquism. There's a deep study, and I don't want to really confuse you with it, but I just had to tell you that so you thought I looked in a book and studied on it, really, to be honest with you. Like I know something. And it's echoing what appears to be a truth to us. Right? These men are preaching that Jesus is the way of salvation. Well, he is the way of salvation. But this demon has no right to speak these words of God to the people. It's done in a form that is mocking what they're doing. Day after day, annoying Paul. So Paul finally steps up and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out. Get out." Demon flees. I don't want to make too much of the statement I'm about to make. But we can kind of act like this a little bit when we present the gospel. If we don't do it in love, if we do it with anger, if we do it with an agenda other than God's agenda, if we do it to win an argument, if we do it to win a fight, we're no different than this lady in a lot of ways. Because that's not how God delivers the gospel. That's not how Christ delivered it. Psalm 50:16 says, "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you to declare my statutes or my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you." So we have the hypocrite of hypocrites speaking God's word, which is truth, because he knows the word as well, better than we do. But it's not from faith. It's from an agenda. And what is the truth of the word they're speaking? You do a little study on the word "the" and in the Bible, and this is not meant to confuse anybody. But you do the study, and you run a little deep, and you find the word instead of "the," and it says that Jesus is a way of salvation. Changes the whole meaning, doesn't it? We just jump from a monotheistic to a polytheistic understanding of God. So is there truth in it? No, there's no truth in it. There's no truth in the fact that he is a way. He is the way. Does it sound like truth? Yeah, it does. It sounds a little like truth. How many times have you heard Pastor Jim or Pastor Jerry talk about a little bit of poison in something good pollutes and ruins the whole thing? I heard it a lot over the years. I was reminded of it this week. A little bit of poison in the grain that the rat likes is all poison. I remember we had a dog, Piper, rest her soul. We also had mice. Sorry, Sally, I have to bring this up. We had a mouse problem. No. And I used these green blocks of rat killer, mice killer, whatever it is. And it attracted the mice, and the mice would eat it and go die in peace. My dog loved that stuff. And I had a big block of it, and she got into it, and she ate the whole thing, and I went into panic mode. What do we do? And Sally says, "Put peroxide down her mouth." That's a good idea. Dog's fighting me. It was happy. It ate that stuff that tasted so good. It looked so good. And I put the peroxide down. All of a sudden, the dog starts barfing up this green stuff, which is poison. Well, she was puking for the next, 30, 40, 50 minutes. But you know what? She got the poison out. But there's a good chance with the amount that she ate would have killed her. It tasted good. It looked good to her. It smelled good. And it's made of stuff that is actually good stuff. But in it, it had poison. And it killed her. That's how Satan works. He's subtle. He's tricky. He comes appearing as an angel of light, for goodness sakes. Actually, that's not goodness sakes. That's demonic sakes. He comes appearing as an angel of light, that he might deceive. And he's deceived from the beginning. The Bible says he is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So if you give a little bit of the truth with a little bit of lie, it is a lie. Because there's no truth in him. If you give a lot of the truth and a little bit of lie, it's a lie. And this demon is going around. These are servants of the Most High God. Just in their ear. And he commands him to leave. Psalm 50, verse 19 says, you give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Now consider this. Who forgot God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver? Who offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders this conduct all right, I will show the salvation of God. In other words, no right to speak, because when you speak, you deviate from the frame and the standard that God has set. And you've entered into lie, and it's meant for deception and not for God's glory. And that's what's going on with this possessed woman. Really, this is what this demon is doing, and she is going to be delivered from that demon. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Acts 16:19 says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them out into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beat with rods. And when they laid hands and laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to talk just a little bit about a jailer. Talk about Lydia. She was delivered, and then she was saved. Now we talk about the slave girl. She was possessed by a demon. She was delivered from that demon because when they said, come out, the demon leaves. But we never hear another thing about her. We don't know if she was saved or not. Some commentators say she was presumably saved. I don't say that. They told us very clearly about Lydia. Her family was baptized because of this. But not this slave girl. She was just delivered. I'm going to say not. This is an opinion. You can study this issue yourself. It's an opinion I have because the gospel was not preached to her. You see, the demon was commanded to leave, but the gospel was never presented to her specifically. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. She never heard the gospel. She mocked it, but she didn't hear it. And if she did hear it, she didn't hear it with an open heart like Lydia had. We don't come to Christ unless the Spirit of God leads us to Christ. Unless the Father draw him. The Father is Spirit. God is Spirit, right? Unless the Father draw him by his Spirit, we don't come to Christ. And if you think you do, you've come to him intellectually, and that is not a circumcised heart. That's head knowledge. That does not get you into the kingdom of God. Never did, doesn't, and it never will. What gets you into the kingdom of God is to be born again. Right? It says, that which was born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit changes. The heart is to be circumcised, not the flesh. You cannot come because you have brains. I would say if you have brains, you'd listen. But you don't come to the Father because of brains. You come because of a heart that has been touched by the Spirit of God and prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say this. Brains sometimes get in the way. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness in God's eyes. We are foolish in His eyes. We think we're so smart. I think I'm so sharp. Here's how I think. When I was younger, I thought like this. I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to live life to the full, humanly speaking. I'm going to enjoy everything. Remember I said last week I got in trouble at college because they were about ready to send me out because my grades were... I was in the midst of my agenda, having fun. Why am I telling you this story? I was having a blast. What, why am I telling this? No, you're messing me up. Oh, I'll come back to the punchline of the story. You guys are going to love it. In the meantime, I'm hating it. Jesus. My brain's got in the way. Thank you, Jennifer. Jeanette. My brain's got in the way again. My intelligent way of thinking was a one-way track to hell. Honestly, I was on the one-way track. Thinking I could figure out a way to enjoy life to the full as the world sees it and then jump on at the last second. I know some of you have done the same thing, so I'm smiling right now because I got it right. Finally. Thank God I'm just going to hop on that God train at the end, make my way. I'll be like a brand plucked from the fire, but it's better than hell. You're a fool. Like I was a fool. It doesn't work. And I want to be really serious about salvation here. It is a commitment of surrender to God. It is no little thing. It is no light thing. It is easy to do because God has made it simple. But you have to decide to do it. And we wage the war of the flesh and the devil. And right now the flesh is warring against the decision to come to Christ. Because we love our sin. Am I right? We love our sin. Because we're human beings. And as long as I walk in this bag of flesh, sin is my enemy. My flesh is my enemy. Amen. So we have this jailer who's in charge of holding on to Paul, Silas, because they helped deliver this possessed woman. She lost her gift. Certain men in the city could not profit from her skill set, if you will. They're beaten and they're thrown in prison. Now this jailer is responsible for them. Now God intervenes. He creates an earthquake. Pastor James read the story to us. Earthquake causes the gates to open, the shackles to come off. And the jailer is freaking out. Because to fail at his job is humiliation, then death. Couldn't face the humiliation, so he's ready to commit suicide. Paul yells out, "Don't do it! Stop! We are all here!" And instantly, the jailer comes. And by the way, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God in the midst of their struggle. And the jailer had to have heard this. And he comes to them when he finds that they're all here and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Wow. What a heart. The Spirit of God was working on him the whole time. These guys are worshiping God, singing his praises. Probably singing the gospel. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And he believes, and the Bible says that he and his family go on to be baptized. He was delivered from a suicidal thought. Suicidal ideations. He wanted to kill himself. He was delivered from fear, great fear. He was probably delivered from pride. The pride that I can't fail at my job. He's delivered from those. But he went to the place where he received the gospel. And says, what must I do to be saved? And they give it to him. He goes and gets baptized. Thank you, Jesus. Many are delivered. How many are saved? There's a story in Luke chapter 17, I believe, where there's 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Jesus prays for them, sends them on their way to go see the priest, and you'll be cleansed. One of them comes back, and he lays at the feet of Jesus, and he's praising him. And Jesus says, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? And they're still with the priest. They're not here. And he says, your faith has made you well. You see, the other 9 were delivered from leprosy. But the other one that came back was made well. Now, I'm just going to interpret this the way I see it. Once again, you can do a study on it. What does it mean to be made well? The others were healed physically, but this man was healed spiritually. This man became a child of God. The others, I honestly don't know. I have a hunch. I have a feeling. I think they were left to their Judaism, to be honest with you. They're more concerned about the priest than they were coming back to the high priest, the true high priest, who actually healed them. What's the message in this for the church? The message for us really is to examine ourselves. Are we who we say we are? Am I who I say I am? Am I a son of God? Am I a child of the King? Am I saved by the blood of Christ? Has my heart been circumcised, and the byproduct of the circumcision of a changed heart lead me to look differently, sound differently, speak differently to those who observe me? Has that happened? Does that happen to my life? I have a little testimony. In my life, I have 6 sisters and I have a brother. And if you were to interview each of my 6 sisters to tell me what I was like growing up, I would leave this state because I'd be embarrassed for what they're going to say. Because I was horrible. I was an idiot. And they would tell you who I was. When I came to Christ, they struggled because they thought I was pagan. I was so different from what they were used to, how I treated them, that they said, "This." It took time for them to say, yeah, this is for real. He's gone 2 weeks. He's different. You can't play that game that long. It's been 2 years. It's been this. And that should happen to all of us. Not that you should have been horrible to your sisters. But that there should be a change. Now here's the trap for us church people. Don't look at people and make a judgment whether they're saved or not. That is not now nor has ever been our call. That's not what we're supposed to do. But the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that they are children of God for the purpose of what? Loving them. What if they're not? Loving them. Okay, what if they are? It's even harder sometimes, but to love them. We are called to love the brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also called to love those who don't know Him. What's the purpose of this whole little conversation? Is to examine yourself. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, look at the plank in your own. That's one verse. We are called to examine ourselves. Sometimes people look saved. Are they truly? I get a discerning in my spirit, and I can sense some things. I get an idea, and it prompts me to love, to reach out, to share the gospel. As I stand here before the church, I know very well that there's people here that have played church for a long time, but they're no more saved than the day they walked in here. They just understood. They watched a little bit. They studied. And so this is what they do here. This is what they do over here. That happens. but to take an inward look to see what God is calling you to. Have you surrendered to Christ? It is no little matter. You know how hard it is? I am the king of my own life, and I have to give that up. I'm it. I'm the king, the bull, the prince. I am the man in charge. And I have to give that up by faith to someone I've never physically met, to an idea. And I can only do that when the Spirit of God touches my heart and says, that idea is the real deal. And I give it to Him. And it's a place of surrender. At this time, if the worship team can come forward. If you guys have any songs left. As a church, we're called to do two things, and you're going to hear more and more of this as time goes on. But the two things we're called to do is we're called to, one, preach the gospel. I'm doing that right now. But that's not, that job isn't just for me, that's for all of us, to preach the gospel. Second thing we're called to do, it says in Matthew 28, is to make disciples. What is that? That's people that you've preached the gospel to who go out and preach the gospel to, and hopefully the people they preach it to preach the gospel to. That makes sense? This message is powerful on lots of levels, but one of the levels, as a church, the reason why we talk so specifically about examining yourself and being right before God is that when it comes time to make disciples, that you be right with God. Otherwise, what you make is something else. That makes sense? If you are not a true disciple, a disciple is really a Christ follower, a student who is a Christ follower. He studies Christ, His Word. And then he goes out and shares what he found. Right? To do that without truly being God's child makes us just like the spirit behind Lydia, who spoke some elements of truth but did not speak it from faith. That's a big deal. So when we are compelled to go, and we're gonna set things up so that we can do this in a productive way, I want us all to examine ourselves. And this is me. Examine myself. Am I truly saved? And what does that mean? Do I believe in everything I said before about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Do I believe that I have surrendered myself to Him and that He, Jesus, is in charge of my life? That doesn't mean I don't sin and struggle. We all do, because we're still in our flesh. But is my heart's attitude to serve and surrender to Him? I love forgiveness, but sometimes I don't really, not too keen on submission. I am today, though. I love submitting better than I ever have. But how about you? So this team is going to lead us in a song, and if that's for you, actually, you can come to the altar if you like, but you can settle this matter sitting right in your seat, because it is so personal and is such an introspective look as to where you stand with Christ. Amen? So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit you move through this place, pointing out those things which are out of order and confirming those things which are. I pray for a spirit of encouragement to come from those to those who know who you are and have submitted to you and surrendered to you, who have received your forgiveness because they believe by faith that you are who you said you are. Encourage them and lift them up. And Father, for those who are unsure, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you touch their hearts, go through their heart to their mind. Father, open them up to receive what you have for them, even in these next few moments. I pray this in Jesus' name. At the end, what's going to happen is Pastor James will close in prayer. But Pastor James just asked if there's anybody that made a decision today. All right? And maybe they're an old veteran. And you made a decision today. Say, I need to right. And you're going to do that by showing your hands and then close off in prayer with that.